Let's turn to God's Word together. We're going to be reading this evening from Genesis and from chapter 39. The book of Genesis and chapter 39. We'll be thinking about this account of Joseph and the temptation that he faced from Potiphar's wife. So let's read that account together. And this is the living and abiding word of God. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And Father, we thank you that your word deals with very practical things that we need guidance on in our lives. And we pray now that as we think of this account of Joseph and how he battled temptation, that you would teach us, and that you would change us, and that it would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Genesis and to chapter 39. Person of Joseph, the character of Joseph is one of the Bible's most wonderful characters, isn't he? He's a real gem throughout Scripture. Comes from a very divided, difficult family. His brothers hated him from a young age. We're told in Genesis chapter 37 that they hated him so much that they couldn't even speak a peaceable word to him. And they hated him so much that they had this great plot against him to sell him into slavery. What we see tonight as we read that account of him there in Egypt in slavery is a man, a godly character that is battling temptation. He is looking in faith to the promises of God. He's fighting the fight of faith. And as Christians, you and I have been delivered from the dominion, the enslaving power of sin. And while that sin just no longer has the decisive control over our lives, we still do, don't we, face temptation. And so as we think about Joseph this evening, we are thinking about ourselves. We are seeing our own situations and the temptations, the many temptations that we face around and about us as we live here in this world. As we come into chapter 39, it's in the context, of course, of chapter 38. If we read the story of Joseph from the start, I'm sure we all know something of it. We learn it as children, don't we? But if we read the story of Joseph from the start, it starts in chapter 37, and we read of him being sold into slavery in Egypt. And the first time we read that story, we're dying to find out what happens next. And yet Moses has interjected with chapter 38. We have this account of Judah committing the most awful adultery with his daughter-in-law. He is building the tension for us as we come into chapter 39. What is going to happen to Joseph? And he is showing us the tragedy of Judah's sin. How far from God's ways that he had gone. This member of God's covenant family. And yet he is showing us his wonderful grace. Because it's going to be, isn't it, through one of these twins that is born to Judah and Tamar, through this most awful act, through this man Perez, that eventually our Lord Jesus Christ will come to this earth. God's grace shines even brighter than Judah's sin. And so there is a contrast as we come into chapter 39. Judah has been very unfaithful, and we're going to see Joseph battling the same temptation, and yet we're going to see him remain faithful to God. The fight against temptation is positively the fight for faith. And we see Joseph engaging in this chapter in battle. He is on his guard. And if we're in a battle, we need to be on our guard. And so, Christian, I want you to be on your guard this evening and to see that you need to guard yourself in four different ways. First of all, we need to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. You see, Satan is after you, but the Lord is with you. Satan is after you, but the Lord is with you. There's been seismic changes in Joseph's life. One day he's this 17-year-old boy. He's going out in obedience to his father to see how his brothers are getting along tending his father's flocks. The next minute he's being seized by his brothers, sold into slavery. One day he's dressed in this robe of many colours that marks him out from his brothers. And a few days later, he's standing in an Egyptian slave market wearing the outfit of an Egyptian slave. He's there to be sold. He's being inspected by potential owners. What is going through his mind? If you've ever seen a boxing match, you know that a boxer wants to get his opponents on the ropes. And then he wants to soften him up. He wants to hit him with body shots that are going to soften him up, get him ready for that killer knockout blow that's going to come to his head. And that's often how Satan works with us. He's looking for the situations when we are on the ropes. And he wants to soften you and I up with body shots. He wants us to question, does God really love me? Isn't that found to be what he is whispering in Joseph's ear here as he's standing being sold into Potiphar's house? All of those dreams that you had about God's covenant promises concerning you, about how your brothers and your family were going to bow down to you. Are those dreams really true? Is God really with you here in Egypt? I mean, if God really loved you, surely he wouldn't have brought you into this situation, would he? He is attacking our hearts so often. He wants us to question, does God truly love us? You remember right back in the Garden of Eden, he came to Eve, didn't he, and Adam, and he said to Eve, what did he say to her? God knows the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like him. He doesn't want what's best for you. He doesn't really love you. That was the lie that he was whispering to her. And that, Christian, is the lie that he always whispers to God's people. Does God really love you? Satan is after you. But the Lord is with you. Look at verses 2 to 6 with me, please. What will Joseph's response be? What is our response to be? Joseph clings in faith to the promises of God. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. God had given wonderful promises to Joseph's great grandfather, Abraham, and he'd reiterated those promises to Isaac and to Joseph's father, Jacob. And at the heart of those promises were God's covenant promise to his people that I will be your God, and that you will be my people. I will be with you. He said it explicitly to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and at verse 8. And even in Egypt now, Joseph knows this truth, that God is with him. That the Lord is with him. He's living his life in faithfulness before his covenant God. He's living his life in honesty and integrity, different perhaps to the other slaves in Potiphar's house, and so he's promoted. He's noticed by Potiphar, and he's brought into this position of authority over the others in the house. And we notice in verse 3 that Potiphar, his master, comes to see that the Lord was with him. Now notice the language there. It's not, you see, that Potiphar comes to see that some great power was with Joseph, or an Egyptian god, or even a general god. This is the word for the covenant God. This is that glorious covenant name of God, Yahweh, that is being used here. Potiphar sees that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, how did he know about the Lord? Joseph must have told him something of the Lord. Joseph must have told him something about why this wonderful blessing was coming to his house. Joseph must have told him something about why everything that was put into his hand prospered. It wasn't because of him. It was because of the Lord. And it reminds us, Christians, that the battle against temptation is the battle for faith. Faith in the promises of God. We cannot stand, can we? By ourselves. If we try to stand by ourselves, Satan will come and he will attack our heart, and so often we will succumb to his lies. We will believe them and fall into those traps that he sets for us. We need to be guarding our hearts with the word and promises of God. Guard your heart. Satan is after you, but the Lord is with you. But guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Look at what is physical, but in the light of what is spiritual. Look at what is physical, but in the light of what is spiritual. Don't know if you've had your eyes tested recently. Imagine all of us have been to the optician at one point or another. Perhaps the little children haven't with their perfect vision. But you know what it is to go to the optician. And you get put through all of these different tests. You get that puff of air blown at you. And then you get all these different lenses put in front of you. Is it better with number one or number two? Is the red clearer or the green? Is that dot clearer with number three or number four or number five, number six? You know what it's like. Lens after lens after lens. And the whole point is to try to identify. Do I need to have my vision corrected in some way? Do I need lenses or glasses to help me see clearly? As God's people, as God's redeemed people, you and I have been given spiritual glasses, haven't we? We can see everything in this world, but we can see it through new eyes. We can see it through the lens of God's truth revealed in his word. And you and I need to guard our eyes by keeping our glasses on. We need to look at what is physical in this world, but through the light and through the lens of what is spiritual. This promotion brings Joseph to great prominence, and Potiphar's wife soon notices and sees him. She's looking at what is physical, but only what is physical. And so she sees Joseph, this handsome, and we're told in verse 6, this man who is handsome in both form and appearance. He's someone who's got an attractive face, and he's someone who's got a good body, is what the Bible is telling us. There's only one other person in Scripture who this description is used of, and it's his mother, Rachel, who's described as being lovely in form and beautiful. He's got a good-looking face and he's got muscles in all the right places. An Egyptian woman were known for being promiscuous. And here is Potiphar's wife, and she notices Joseph. She is looking only at what is physical. And so she comes and propositions him. Come and lie with me. Why not? No one needs to find out. In fact, if anything, it's going to be good for your prospects with my husband. I can put in a good word for you. Perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps that is what she is whispering in his ear. See the relevance of the Bible, don't we, to our society, our 21st century society. These words penned thousands of years ago, and yet they are exactly the issue that our society is so embroiled in. Our world is obsessed, isn't it, by appearance, by what it can see, by what people look like, by how I'm perceived by you, by what you think of me and my appearance. Because this world is looking at what is physical, but it is only seeing what is physical. It is not seeing it through spiritual eyes. What is Joseph seeing when he looks at this scene? There's a great contrast with Joseph and Potiphar's wife here. He is looking too at what is physical. He is seeing what is physical, but he is seeing it in the light of what is spiritual. And where the eyes of unbelief are seeing an opportunity to sin, Joseph's eyes of faith are seeing an obligation to obey God. And so he says, no. Verse 8, But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. The authority above me, the authority that I've been placed under. It would not be good to do that." And we're expecting him to finish this sentence, aren't we? "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against..." We're expecting my master. We're expecting him to say Potiphar, but what does he say? No, this is the greater authority that he is living his life under, isn't it? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I sin against my heavenly master?" He is looking at what is physical in the light of what is spiritual. He knows. God sees me. God knows what I'm doing. I'm living my life in the presence of God. The Lord has been with me. How then can I sin against him in this way? John Murray says that the fear of God is the soul of godliness. And the battle of temptation, Christian, is the fight for faith. And you and I need to guard our eyes. So you're watching a TV program, and it seems very entertaining, and yet it's full of people rejoicing in sin. And we need to guard our eyes by taking up the promises of God and by looking at that TV program through the lens of Psalm 119, verse 136, which Donald John quoted in his prayer. "My eyes weep streams of tears because your laws are broken. You've done well, and the praise of man is coming fast and quick to you, and pride is lurking beneath the surface." And you need to guard your eyes by reminding yourself of the truth of James chapter 1 and verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above. Young people, there's a filthy joke made in school, and you feel the pull of popularity on you to laugh at it and to be accepted by everyone around you. You need to guard your eyes and remember, "Blessed is the man who stands not in the path of sinners." Your marriage is not in a good place, and you're in work, and you feel that connection with a work colleague. And you need to guard your eyes and remind yourself that your marriage is not just your marriage. It is a picture to the world, isn't it, of Christ and of his love and covenant love for his people, his church. Guard your eyes. Look at what is physical, but in the light of what is spiritual. We must guard our hearts. We must guard our eyes. But thirdly, notice that we must guard our feet. We must guard our feet. We must fight when we can, and we must flee when we can't. Fight when we can and flee when we can't. Joseph has refused Potiphar's wife, but she is relentless. And in verse 10, we read that she speaks to him day after day. She has seen him. She's attracted to him. She wants him. And she, in her mind, is going to have him. I was reading an article recently about houses on the south coast of England that were built near the edge of cliffs, or quite a bit back from the edge of cliffs, but many years ago. And over time, wave after wave has battered those cliffs and has eroded the coastline, so that houses which were once beautiful and situated well back from the edge now are teetering and are condemned. And sometimes temptation can be like that. One day we feel strong and able to resist temptation, and the next day, whatever that temptation is, we find that we succumb to it. We're pointed, aren't we, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And when our Lord walked on this earth, he faced every kind of temptation that we face. In fact, our Lord faced it, didn't he, to a much greater extent than you and I will ever face temptation. Because you and I, so often we give in to temptation before Satan has thrown everything that he has at us. Our Lord Jesus, the perfect man, he withstood Satan, every fiery dart of the evil one that came to him, he withstood. What does Joseph do as this wave after wave of temptation comes crashing on the cliffs of his life? He guards his feet. He fights the temptation by avoiding her, we're told in verse 10. As she spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. You see, he knows something of himself, doesn't he? He knows something of the indwelling sin that remains in his heart. He knows that he's in danger. Maybe not on Monday when he's feeling strong, but day after day as she tries to wear him down, by Thursday or by Friday, perhaps he'll be feeling weak. And so he stays away from her, as far away as he can get. Are you guarding your feet? Are you staying away from the place of temptation because you have come to see your own weakness? So when that person comes and says to you, "I shouldn't be telling you this, but I'm about to," and you know that you are a bit of a gossip and you can't really handle secrets very well, you need to guard your feet by saying nicely, but saying, "I'm sorry, but I don't think I'm going to be able to keep that to myself." Fight when you can, but flee when you can't. There are points, aren't there, where temptation is just so strong that we can't stand there and fight. We're told that God only lets temptations come our way when he also gives us a way of escape. And here is the way of escape for Joseph. One day, Potiphar's wife comes to him again. And this time, there are no of the men servants around the house. It's just her and him. Perhaps she has arranged it this way, we don't know, but perhaps. And she grabs his coat and he runs. He flees. He gets out of that place. He had thought, you see, ahead about this. Perhaps he thought that this day would come and he knew what he was going to do. He was going to get out of there as fast as he could. And maybe there are things in our lives that we need to flee from. Those novels that you read that are taking your mind to places that they just don't need to go to. Those friends you've made who seem like a lot of fun, and yet you know that to be around them is not good for you. The music that we listen to and that has lyrics and words that we would never in a million years dream of reading out from a sheet. And yet we're singing along to them, or we're allowing our children to sing along to them. Guard your feet. Fight when you can and flee. Get yourself out of there when you can't. So we're to guard our hearts, we're to guard our eyes, we're to guard our feet. But fourthly, notice with me that we're to guard our minds. We're to guard our minds. You see, the love of God is greater than the lies of men. The love of God is greater than the lies of men. She's a woman who's been rejected and scorned, and she's not happy about this. And so she immediately concocts this story of lies. She calls the servants into the house in verse 13. And she tries to stir them up against Joseph. First of all, she stirs them up against him in terms of his race. Look at verse 14 with me. See, he, that's Potiphar, has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me. He came on to me. This is a complete reversal of the truth. This is a dirty, rotten lie. And she's got her smoking gun, doesn't she? She's got this garment that he's left behind, this evidence that proves all that she is saying is true. Here it is in my hand, the proof that what I'm saying is true. And yet notice two things about this lie. Notice first of all that it's she who has to repeat it to her husband Potiphar. It's not those manservants who would have had some kind of obligation to look after her who go to tell Potiphar what's happened. You see, is it that they haven't believed her lies? And notice too that Potiphar's punishment of Joseph is very lenient. What he's been accused of normally would have carried a capital sentence with it. And yet he's put in prison, and he's put into the prison where the king's prisoners were confined. Is it that her own husband isn't fully convinced by her story and he has to save face among his peers? Well, we don't know, but perhaps that's what's happening. Either way, Joseph ends up in prison. There is a price to pay for his obedience. You see, faithfulness to God will often look like failure to the world. Faithfulness to God will often look like failure to the world. So young people, you guard your feet. You don't go out with your friends when they're all going out clubbing at the weekend. And all you hear from them is how great a time it was, how much that you missed out on, how wonderful a night that they had. But you know, they're telling you lies. They're trying to convince themselves that they had a great night, because really, what was the reality of their night? The reality of their night was that they ended up out of control of themselves. The reality of their night was that they ended up doing things that they're going to regret. The reality of their night was that they ended up out of pocket, spending far more money than they would have intended to. And they ended up the next day in a terrible state. Or we guard our eyes and our feet and we stand up for the rights of unborn children. And what does the world say about us? It calls us woman haters. Anti-woman's rights. Because it's such an awful, detestable, grotesque thing to kill an unborn child that they have to tell lies about it to make themselves feel better. The world is going to throw lies at us if we try to be faithful to God. So what is Joseph doing? Here he is in this cold, dark prison. We're told about it in Psalm 105. He's there when he goes in with chains around his necks and on his arms and feet. He knows in that place that he is loved by God. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. God is with him. God is with him even in this prison. That word for mercy, for steadfast love that we have there in verse 21. It's the Hebrew word for covenant love. You see, even in this prison, faced by the lies of men and ending up there because of those lies, the covenant God is faithful to him. He hasn't forgotten Joseph. He hasn't abandoned Joseph. He is showing him steadfast love. Now, Christian, here you are, and you're facing the lies of the world. Perhaps you haven't got that promotion in work because you didn't want to work on the Lord's day. And your colleagues are saying to you, is it really worth it? That faith of yours, that Christianity, look at all that you're having to give up. Remember, the love of God is greater than the lies of man. He has a purpose for you, as he had a purpose for Joseph here, even in this prison. He has a purpose for your life to bring him great glory through it. And as we conclude, we see something of what was going to lie ahead for Joseph in verses 22 and 23. He's exalted to this position of authority over the other prisoners. He's been humiliated, brought into slavery, now into prison. But his exaltation is coming. And we're reminded, aren't we, of our Lord Jesus, the one who humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. The lies of man took him to Calvary and to a cross. And in his humanity, he hung there, didn't he? In faith, we're told in Hebrews chapter 9. He was accomplishing the covenant purposes of his God. Christian, take comfort. The lies of men may hurt, but the love of God is far greater. Far better to lose your coat, but to keep your character. May God give us grace to follow Joseph's example and to live our lives for him.